Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. If you are a regular reader of the Memphis Commercial Appeal, you may have noticed five articles under the general heading, God's 20th Century Giants. George W. Cornell, a religious writer for the Associated Press, wrote the articles. The first article discussed the life and work of Karl Barth, the internationally respected German theologian, and it appeared on December the 20th, 1988. The other articles were published in the next 4 days and were devoted to Paul Tillich, Martin Buber, Karl Rahner, Rudolf Bultmann, Reinhold Niebuhr, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Niebuhr, incidentally, was the only American included in that illustrious company. The appearance of this series of articles on 20th century theologians raises a number of questions which need to be discussed. For example, who decided that these seven theologians are God's 20th century giants? What have they done or failed to do that sets them apart from the run-of-the-mill theologians? Have their writings and personal morals distinguished them so that they could be included in God's Hall of Fame? Have they created greater respect for God, for Jesus Christ, for the Bible, for the moral values which the New Testament supports? Is the world a better place in 1989? And will it continue to be a better place because these seven men lived and wrote and preached? Since most of my hearers probably have never heard of most of these men, it would not be appropriate or profitable for me to spend a full radio lesson discussing each of them. I am tempted to do it, but I shall use self-control in refraining from doing so. But I have chosen one of these theologians, Paul Tillich, to show the inconsistency and hypocrisy of the national media. In my judgment, the influence of all of these men has been decidedly detrimental. But none of these men have done greater harm to the cause of Christ than Paul Tillich. Dr. Tillich was born in Germany, but left when Adolf Hitler came to power in 1933. He became a professor at one of America's most liberal theological seminaries, Union Theological Seminary in New York. He later taught at Harvard University and then at the Divinity School of the University of Chicago. Dr. Tillich wrote extensively and unquestionably was one of the world's most influential theologians. But to call Paul Tillich one of God's 20th century giants betrays the liberal bias of George Cornell and of the American press. Dr. Tillich did not even believe in the God of the Bible, the God who is called the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:3. If one does not believe in a personal God, and Dr. Tillich did not, how could he ever pray or beseech God for comfort and support? The fact is, Paul Tillich confessed that he did not pray. He just meditated. Paul Tillich called God the ground of all being, which sounds very much like the unmoved mover of the Greek philosopher Aristotle. Many outstanding modern scholars lay the blame for the so-called God is dead movement at the feet of Paul Tillich. Let me give you just two examples. Dr. R.C. Sproul has recently written a book with the title, If There Is a God, Why Are There Atheists? Dr. Sproul affirms that it is interesting to see the end result of Paul Tillich's teaching about God beyond God, or ultimate concern. In spite of Tillich's apoplexy over the claims of his followers, he was the motivating force behind the proclamation of the death of God and the rise of Christian atheism. Page 77. Dr. Carl F. H. Henry, one of America's most prolific and scholarly evangelical writers, produced 6 volumes, very large volumes, on the theme, God, Revelation, and Authority. In Volume 2 of this outstanding series of books, Dr. Henry makes these comments about Paul Tillich. Tillich argued that atheism is impossible. He defines belief in God so broadly, namely, as ultimate concern, that anyone absolutely devoted to atheism is thereby marked as a believer. Volume 2, page 137. Do you understand the deceit of many modernistic theologians? They use the same words we use, but they give them entirely different meanings. Dr. Tillich claimed to believe in God, but not the God of the Bible. Dr. Henry rightly accuses Paul Tillich of retaining the notion of God's name only to substitute his own philosophical nomenclature. Page 168. He then records this quotation from Tillich's book, Shaking of the Foundations. The name of this infinite and inexhaustible depth and ground of all being is God. That depth is what the word God means. And if that word has not much meaning for you, translate it and speak of the depths of your life, of the source of your being, of your ultimate concern, of what you take seriously without reservation. Perhaps in order to do so, you must forget everything traditional that you learned about God, perhaps even that word itself. For if you know that God means depth, you know much about Him. You cannot then call yourself an atheist or an unbeliever. Page 168. Dr. Henry adds this final comment about Paul Tillich. Death of God theologians understandably considered Tillich a forerunner of their views. For Thomas J.J. Altizer and other secular theologians, an innameable God is not only transcendent, but also unknowable and unthinkable. Page 168. When a theologian or any other person holds the view of God that Paul Tillich did, does that make any difference about his moral conduct? In other words, if God is impersonal, the ground of all being, and not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, would that fact influence men's moral values and behavior? One of the best ways to answer that question is to examine the moral life of Paul Tillich. I am aware that a man may profess faith in God of the Bible and live beneath his faith, or he may not profess faith in God and live above his faith. But it should be instructive to examine the life of Paul Tillich to determine how his faith in an impersonal God translated into his life's actions. Theologians may write critically of other theologians, and for good cause, but I am not appealing to other theologians to learn about Paul Tillich's grossly immoral behavior, but I am appealing to his wife. After the death of Dr. Tillich in 1965, Hannah Tillich wrote a book about her life with the famous theologian. Her book is called From Time to Time. Hannah Tillich's book revealed that she and Dr. Tillich were extremely immoral, and yet the magazine Psychology Today calls her book a beautifully written and moving story of a remarkable woman's experience of life, of love, and sexual experimentation, of the tension between creative self-expression and family demands, and of facing old age and death. By sexual experimentation, Psychology Today refers to Hannah Tillich's homosexual activities and to her liaisons with a whole series of paramours. Hannah Tillich reports that she and Dr. Tillich were entertained at a cabaret by two friends of theirs. She confesses to having been bewildered, but insists that Dr. Tillich was at ease and was enjoying the lascivious as well as the farcical. Page 103. She accuses him of undiscriminating sensuality. Page 104. Which means that he was sexually immoral with just about anyone. Hannah and Paul Tillich attended parties where both males and females engaged in indiscriminate sexual behavior. Dr. Tillich did not engage in homosexual behavior, although he did confess his latent homosexuality. Page 108. Not only did Dr. Tillich engage in various immoral sexual relationships, he also gave permission for his wife to do so. In fact, she admits that she would not engage in extramarital sexual unions without his permission. She affirmed that Dr. Tillich consented to her engaging in immoral activities with Heinrich, but asked her not to talk about it on occasions when they were intimate. Page 119. When she and Dr. Tillich lived in Dresden, Germany, she became involved with a man who was 16 years older than she. Please listen to her comment on that relationship. Paulus, meaning Paul Tillich, in suffering the triangular relationship, became a better person. Page 123. Hannah Tillich admits that it did not occur to her that her being with two men continuously would interest anyone or arouse anyone's misgivings. Page 129. Can she be that naive? Or is her confession an admission that her heart is so hard that she cannot discern the difference between good and evil? Hebrews 5:14. I have known people who lived like Hannah and Paul Tillich, but they were not usually theologian and wife, or people who claimed to be Christian, or even civilized. On one occasion, according to Hannah Tillich, she and Dr. Tillich were giving a party for some of their American friends and for some friends who had come from Germany. Dr. Tillich had written a verse for every single guest, but when the time came to recite them, he was rather high. Page 152. The expression, very high, is a nice way of saying that Dr. Tillich was drunk. So much for Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians. And every man that strives for the mastery uses self-control in all things. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Jimmy Swaggart was accused of visiting prostitutes for the purpose of just watching them. The technical name for such activity is voyeurism. Another kind of voyeurism is reading pornographic magazines and watching R and X-rated movies. Hannah Tillich claims that she was shocked and troubled when she learned about Dr. Tillich's inclination to pornography. Page 189. I know Dr. Tillich had read Christ's Sermon on the Mount, but I wonder if he understood or cared about Christ's statements concerning sexual immorality. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart." Matthew 5:27-28. When Jesus said that you have committed adultery in your heart, he said it is not only wrong to actually engage in adultery, it is wrong to think adultery. Did Dr. Tillich care that Jesus had also said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God"? Matthew 5:8. The Lord explained to the Pharisees that the heart determines what a man does. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Matthew 15:18-20. How could a man who had studied theology all his life fail to know what Jesus had said about one's thoughts? Or did Dr. Tillich believe that he would never have to give an account of his immoral thoughts and behavior? Dr. Tillich had many sordid affairs with many women, including his secretary. When a conflict arose between Hannah and one of Dr. Tillich's paramours, He never protected his wife. He always protected the other woman. Page 240. What was it Paul said about a husband's loving his wife as Christ loved the church? Ephesians 5:25. Paul also said to husbands, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." Ephesians 5:28 and 33. The Apostle Peter goes a step further than Paul. He suggests that a man who mistreats his wife need not pray, because God will not listen to his prayers. 1 Peter 3:7. Of course, that truth would not have bothered Dr. Tillich. He did not pray anyway. He just meditated. If George Cornell knew these sordid facts about Dr. Tillich's life and wrote so approvingly of him anyway, what does that tell you about the moral values of some of our newspaper writers? What does it say about the editorial staff of the Commercial Appeal? If Cornell did not know about Tillich's background, his research and scholarship are woefully inadequate. In either case, it means that we must not take our media at face value. We must examine their stories to see if whether or not the things they write are true. But what are we to make of all these facts which I have read to you from Hannah Tillich's book? Can a man be a drunk, addicted to pornography, sexually immoral, protective of his mistresses and not his wife, and still be, as Hannah Tillich called Dr. Tillich, an eternally suffering Christian saint? Page 24. If Paul Tillich were a saint in the biblical sense of the word, who has to worry about being a sinner? The word saint means one who is set apart for the Lord's service. Does that word seem to you to describe a man of the disposition and behavior of Paul Tillich? The separation or sanctification which God requires of his people is spelled out plainly in the pages of the Bible. "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness and unrighteousness? Or what communion has light and darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come you out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1. Incidentally, the word holiness is one form of the same word translated saint. One of the reasons I prepared this lesson on Dr. Tillich was to show the hypocrisy and the bias of the liberal press. Let me illustrate what I mean. Jim and Tammy Baker and Jimmy Swaggart committed grievous sins against their supporters and against God. Jim Baker is now under indictment by the federal government for raising millions of dollars under false pretenses and for mishandling money which was donated to PTL. Jimmy Swaggart, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, visited a prostitute for the purpose of looking, but not touching, according to those who are supposed to know. I want it clearly understood that I am not of the disposition to defend any of the activities of the Bakers or of Jimmy Swaggart. I'm of the opinion that the type organizations they operate, so-called parachurch groups, lend themselves to the misuse of money and to other questionable practices. The television ministries of PTL and such groups are not directly amenable to the elders of any local church. As seen in the case of Jimmy Swaggart, the national organization also lacks adequate control. If these television programs had been supervised by the elders of a local church, as this radio program is, then many of the heartaches associated with some ministries could have been avoided, or at least minimized. That, dear friends, is one of the advantages of following the scriptural plan for church government and not allowing certain groups to strike out on their own. The PTL ministry and the Swaggart program have done irreparable damage to all religious bodies in the United States. In the eyes of millions of Americans, these operations were legitimate and truly represented New Testament Christianity. When the principals became involved in immoral behavior, it was not just individual misconduct, but the failure of Christianity. It will take years to undo the great damage that has been done. All churches have suffered and will continue to suffer because of the immorality of the Bakers and Jimmy Swaggart. But is the ungodliness of the Bakers and Jimmy Swaggart somehow worse than the misconduct of Paul Tillich? How do the media justify their vicious attacks against Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and elevate Paul Tillich to one of God's 20th century giants? Does Tillich's advanced degrees, the fact that he has taught at Union Theological Seminary, Harvard University, and the University of Chicago, and his international reputation as a great scholar, shield him from the attacks of the liberal media establishment and from liberal theologians? Does that not sound hypocritical to you? The immoral activities of Paul Tillich make the sins of Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart seem like the mischievous stunts of naive Sunday school children. So what is the solution to the problems which I have discussed with you today? I do not wish to be accused of being simplistic, but the solution is really very simple. Please listen carefully to a few scriptures, and then if you have comments or questions, let me hear from you. I am definitely interested in your reactions to the situation I have discussed with you. All the churches which pretend to be the church of the New Testament must return to the divine standard, the Word of God. We cannot and must not rely on our feelings, the will of the people, the wishes of the government, or human reason. All worship activities and all moral questions must be judged by the Scriptures. If all churches would only follow that path, they would prevent departures from the doctrinal commitments. They would also be able to squelch much of the immorality which dominates this country, even in religious circles. But without preaching the Word of God, there is no basis on which we can either condemn sin or support righteousness. Elders in every church must demand that their preachers have the courage to oppose every kind of evil. Paul told the Thessalonians, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. When moral problems arise in the nation, we must not wait until they have infiltrated the church. We must give our immediate attention to that which threatens our nation and the church. This is the Christian justification for fighting against beverage alcohol, pornography, gambling, and other social evils. These evils hinder many from obeying the gospel, and they prevent some within the church from being faithful. Christians must use their influence in combating the moral values which are promoted on television and in the printed media. When the church of our Lord is attacked, or the Bible's moral values ridiculed, we must not sit by without responding. If necessary, we need to buy time on television and space from newspapers and magazines and point out to the American people the way they are being deceived. We can make a difference if we use our voices and our votes to count for the Lord. Let us not forget that our Heavenly Father is still in charge in His world. Christians must constantly seek His will through prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16. In his Idylls of the King, Alfred Lord Tennyson put these words in the mouth of King Arthur of the famous Round Table: "More things are wrought by prayer than this world knows of." I could not agree more. In closing our lesson today, let me make sure that I am clearly understood. My discussion of Paul Tillich and of other theologians does not mean that I think these men are dishonest. I do not know whether or not they are honest. Their honesty and sincerity have nothing to do with this lesson. The Scriptures do not allow for our judging men's motives, but we have a moral obligation to judge their deeds. When Jesus talked about false teachers, he said, "You shall know them by their fruits." Matthew 7:15. Just because a wolf is sincere in his efforts does not make him any less dangerous. When theologians like Paul Tillich and Rudolf Bultmann teach doctrinal error or practice moral corruption, we cannot sit by and excuse our lack of opposition to such conduct by explaining that Tillich and Bultmann and Bonhoeffer are honest. As soon as we have made a determination from the Bible that they are teaching doctrines out of harmony with the mind of God, we must speak out or be held accountable for lost souls. If only the false teachers themselves were lost, that would be enough to get us stimulated to oppose their teachings. "But many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not." 2 Peter 2, 2-3. For these reasons and many others, I plead with all of you who listen today to stand fast in the faith, live daily for our Lord and Savior, and teach faithfully the whole counsel of God. If you have any objections or comments or questions, please let me hear from you. Please do not complain about me or this program to your neighbor or your friend. Tell me. I shall be honored to hear from you. Please listen again next Lord's Day. At that time, I plan to discuss the topic, Three Kinds of Corinthian Christians. We thank you for listening and pray God's blessings upon you.